If you've seen Charlie Brown Christmas, you know that Charlie Brown has a major struggle with a lack of confidence. In fact, if you were to Google the phrase, how to be confident, you will find hundreds of thousands of hits on Google. Apparently it's a popular subject. And you will find pages upon pages upon pages filled with advice. 25 steps to a more confident you. Or 8 tips to increase your confidence. Or 13 surefire ways to be confident. So here's some of the advice that I saw. For one, if you want to be confident, you need to look confident. Like, shower daily. Brush your teeth. We're setting the bar pretty low here. Some of you maybe are taking notes. That's good. Floss. Do your makeup. Dress nice. If you want to be confident, some say you really need to perfect your posture. You need to stand up straight. Sit up straight. Everybody, go ahead and do it now. You know you want to. Smile. Maybe your issue with confidence is you just don't smile enough. So smile a lot and you will have confidence. Others said you need to learn to make eye contact and sustain eye contact when you're talking with somebody. Others said you need to think positively. Banish negative thoughts from your mind. And if you think positively enough and get rid of all that negative thought processes, then eventually you'll begin to be and feel more confident. Some said you should exercise. Others said you should be grateful or volunteer. Be active. Clear your desk. Face your fears. I like this one. Take an improv class if you want to be confident. Some said that you should listen to music with heavy bass. Apparently, there's some scientific research done by Northwestern University that music with heavy bass tones actually subliminally increases your confidence. So it's time to pull out all your old hip-hop albums and turn your radio up as loud as you can. Maybe you need to, as some say, channel your favorite celebrity. So pick whoever that celebrity is and just try to be like them. That will make you feel more confident. Or not. Learn Spanish, some said. Or step outside of your comfort zone every day. Some said to find a mentor. Others said to develop good and positive friendships. Some said you need to be prepared for every situation. Others said you need to learn how to ask for help. And if you're not overwhelmed by all of this advice, one group said if you really want to be confident, make sure you get enough sleep in all your spare time. And if all else fails, and you go through all the lists and all the checklists and do all the things, and you still struggle with confidence, here's the best advice I could find. Fake it until you make it. I say to you, brothers and sisters and friends, this morning, I believe very strongly that confidence does not begin with good advice. It begins with good news. Would you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. We're going to get started in verse 3 this morning in just a moment. This is a letter written by a man named the Apostle Paul about 2,000 years ago to a church in a city called Colossae. And this was a relatively young church. It hadn't been around for that long. It really hadn't been that long since Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and churches are springing up all over the place. And Colossae's been there for a few years, but over time, some teaching started to creep into the church. And some began to say, yes, Jesus is great. Be confident in Jesus. That's a good thing. But what you need is Jesus plus fill in the blank. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus religion. Jesus plus Sabbath day observances. Jesus plus festivals. Jesus plus worshiping angels. Jesus plus whatever. If you have all of these extra things, then you can truly be confident. And Paul writes this letter to say, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He writes this letter to say that our confidence needs to be in Christ and in Christ alone. Last week we looked at Paul's introduction where he introduces himself and his audience, but this week Paul begins by saying to the Colossian Christians, he's praising God for them. He's thanking God for them. But if we, as we look in just a moment at his prayer of thanksgiving, in reality what Paul is thanking God for is really not what the Colossians did, but what God did in the Colossians. What God did for the Colossians. And what God is doing through the Colossians. So here's the big idea I want you to get this morning. If you get anything this morning, we do not become confident in Christ with good advice. But when we understand and embrace and believe and live in light of good news. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you again this morning in the name of Jesus asking for your help. We ask for your Spirit's help this morning to understand and believe and apply the Word of God that's before us. Father, I pray that you would protect me from saying anything that I shouldn't and embolden me to say everything that I should. God, I pray that you would use your Word to keep your promise, to fulfill that which you desire, to work in our hearts that which you have planned. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. God, there are brothers and sisters in this room this morning that have forgotten that the path to confidence is not a path of good advice, but it's a path of good news. I pray that this morning you would restore their joy and their salvation. And God, there are others here this morning, friends here visiting with us, gathering with us, maybe even been with us for a long time, but some whose faith is not in Christ and in Christ alone. Some here gathered with us this morning whose path to confidence is all about following good advice. It's all about trying hard. It's all about being better. It's all about works. I pray that today you would strip them of their false faith and give them true faith in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray that you would do all these things not for the glory of Bacosin Baptist Church, but for the glory of King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been around here for a while, perhaps you've learned that one thing that my wife and I are very keen on, especially this time of year, is thank you notes. It's kind of an old school sort of thing. Notes in particular are kind of an old school sorts of thing. We're used to just texting messages around to different people. And we've even got to the point where we can just send pictures to each other and communicate because words are apparently too hard. But my wife and I, since we first got together, I've felt very strongly that there's something valuable, there's something important about a written thank you, about telling someone, thank you for, fill in the blank. And that's what we see in our text here this morning. As Paul begins to get into the meat of this letter written to this church in Colossae, he begins by saying thank you. And if you notice in verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, Paul is not saying, I always pray for the Colossian Christians. But he's saying, whenever I do pray for you, here's what I'm doing. I'm thanking God for you. But again, if you look closely at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, you begin to realize that what Paul is thanking God for is not what the Colossians have done in and of themselves, but what Christ has done for them, in them, and through them. So confidence in Christ does not begin with good advice, but with good news. I want to show you this morning from our text three dimensions of this good news that Paul writes about in verses 3 through 8. The good news that Christ has worked for you, the good news that Christ is working in you, and the good news that Christ is working through you. So beginning this morning, I want you to understand the gospel, the good news, is the good news that Christ has worked for you. You notice in verse 5, Paul mentions this word that if you're not, haven't been around church for a long time, maybe you're not familiar with it, this word, gospel. He says you've heard the word of the truth, the gospel. That word gospel literally means good news. That's what it means. It means good news. So you could say that they have heard good news. And that word good news, in our text this morning, it's the hinge on which everything around it swings. So if you notice in verse 4 and 5, Paul says, I'm thanking God for your faith. I'm thanking God for your hope, for your love. I'm thanking God for your hope. And all three of these things, faith, love, and hope, are rooted in the good news of the gospel. And then in verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about this gospel that is spreading throughout the whole world. And it's being spread by faithful men like this man mentioned here, Epaphras. So here's the question. What is the good news? What is the good news that Paul's talking about? He doesn't define it in our text this morning, but I want you to notice two hints at what this good news is. Look with me at verse 5. He says, this is the word of truth, the gospel. So in other words, the good news that we're talking about is true good news. We live in a world where we can't even trust our news anymore. And everything we see, depending on whether you're wearing your red or your blue glasses, if it comes from the other side, we call it what? Fake news. I think this is a sad thing. This is a sad development in our culture. It's a sad development for us to look around us and say, I can't believe that. But it's something in us that's craving for truth, isn't there? The very fact that we call something fake news is a indicator that we are crying out for something true, something real. And Paul says of this gospel, this good news, it is the word of truth. It is true good news. And he also gives us another hint at what this good news is in verse 6. He says, you heard the grace of God in truth. This isn't just true good news. It's true good news about grace. Grace is that which cannot be earned, but that which must be received. So I'd like, since it is Christmas Eve, to encourage you to hold your place in Colossians chapter 1 and take a look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. And I want you to see the good news right here in the Christmas story that hopefully you've been thinking and meditating on all this season. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Beginning in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And the doctor Luke tells us this, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this good news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the good news. I want you to notice a couple of things about this good news that Christ has worked for you. Okay, a couple of things. Notice, first of all, that God is infinitely glorious. When one of God's messengers appears to a group of ragtag shepherds, the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were, the King James Version says, sore afraid. When's the last time you've been sore afraid? When's the last time you have been so enveloped in fear that you fall to your face in agony and terror? That's what the shepherds experienced that night, that they were meaning to just be watching their sheep. What was it that they saw that caused them to experience such terror? They saw the glory of the Lord. Brother, sister, friend, do you believe in a God infinitely glorious, so powerful, so wondrous, so holy that even a glimpse at His beauty would cause you to drop to your knees in fear? That is the God that we see throughout the Scriptures. But notice, there's a problem, because we were not created to be afraid in the presence of God, were we? God created man in His own image. And in the beginning, if you know the story of Scripture, you know that Adam and Eve began, in the story of the Bible, walking with God in the cool of the day in His presence. And they did not fall on their faces in fear. They did not fall on their knees. They fellowshipped with Him. We were not created to be fearful in the presence of God. So why do we fear? Sin. Sin. You know the story of the Bible? You know that Adam and Eve rebelled against God? And as a result, the entire human race is fallen. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And therefore, when we encounter the presence of a holy God, the only right response is to shudder. And yet, God doesn't want you to fear His presence in that way. He wants to invite you into His presence. And so the angels say to the shepherds that night, "Fear not. Fear not." Why? Because what we're about to tell you is good news. The shepherds were afraid because to be in the presence of the glory of God is to be given a death sentence. And the angel says, no, don't be afraid. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, you deserve judgment. Yes, you deserve fury and the wrath of God. But what we're about to give you is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is the good news? Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. He came into this world for the express purpose of saving His people. Saving them. He came to die. Can I say to you, brother, sister, friend, the most important truth that you can understand about the Christmas story is that Christ was born for you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Lord, you might feel like this morning, I certainly don't deserve anyone to be born for me. I don't deserve anyone to die for me. And I would say to you, friend, you are absolutely right. You do not deserve it, and neither do I. That's why it's called grace. Grace. The Christian message, the Christian gospel, before it is anything, it is the truth that Christ has worked for us. Before you roll up your sleeves, friend, and start working for Jesus, sit back and let Him work for you. Sit back and receive the work that Christ has done for you, living the life you should have lived, dying the death you deserve to die, and rising from death so that you can have life. The Christian story is not about do this, do that, and then God will love you. It's about receiving by faith what Christ has done because He loves you. It changes everything. What is the good news that Paul is writing about to the Colossian Christians? It's the good news that Christ has worked for us. My favorite Christmas story, I like to watch Christmas movies, is A Christmas Carol. And I'm a little bit of a softie for a particular version of the Christmas Carol, the Muppet Christmas Carol. Why are you laughing? There's nothing that brings me to tears faster than seeing Kermit the Frog and Miss Piggy as Mr. and Mrs. Cratchit mourning the loss of little Tiny Tim. And that story is an incredible story. You know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, and you know about this man who's such a horrible man, and he gets visited by three spirits, and he sees the ghost, or he sees his past, his present, his future. But as much as I love that incredible story that Dickens wrote, this legacy that has been left for us centuries later, we still talk about this story. As much as I love that story, can I tell you something? There's really no lasting hope in that story. You say, why? How is Scrooge motivated to change? He's motivated by bad news, by guilt, and by fear. He's motivated by bad news. He sees what will happen if he doesn't change. He's motivated by guilt. He sees who he is and what he's become. He's motivated by fear. He sees, spoiler alert, he sees his name on a gravestone. Can I say something to you, brother, sister, friend? If you are motivated by bad news, guilt, and fear, that motivation will always wear off. There is only one type of motivation that can last, and that is the motivating power of good news, of great joy, that will be for all people. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you know the good news that Christ has worked for you? If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you today, before you leave here, to receive this good news by simply admitting your sin, admitting the fact that you deserve what the shepherds feared that night outside of Bethlehem, and calling out in faith, believing that God really exists and He really is holy and He really sent His Son, born of a virgin, to live the life you should have lived and die the death you should have died, and that He is now alive, risen from the dead, so that you can have life. Do you believe that good news? Good news that Christ works for you. There's another dimension to this good news in our text in Colossians. Not only the good news that Christ works for us, but number two, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, Christ works in you. Look at verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why do you thank God, Paul? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What does Christ work in you? He works faith, love, and hope in you. First of all, Christ gives us faith. Paul says, we thank God since we heard of your faith. What is faith, friend? I've heard this saying a lot. Maybe you said it yourself. It was my faith that got me through. There's a song that talks about this is what faith can do. Can I say something to you, brother, sister, friend? Faith is as powerful as this extension cord. Now, right now, I could plug your phone into this extension cord with your charger. And what would it do? Nothing. So you got to plug the cord into something. Well, I could plug this into a bowl of mashed potatoes. It wouldn't do anything, would it? Kids, don't try this at home. The cord is only as good as what it is plugged into. Brother, sister, friend, your faith means nothing unless it is connected to a powerful source. Christ is the source. Notice verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus. But here's the crazy thing in our text. Who does Paul thank for the Colossians' faith? He thanks God. He says, we thank God for your faith. Paul is presenting to us a truth that God, Jesus is not just the object of our faith, but He is the author of our faith. In other words, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you have faith not because you're so smart and you figured it out, but because God gave you faith. Listen to this from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. What did God grant the Philippian Christians? Faith. Granted that you should believe. Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which is even more clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. If you have faith, it is because God, Christian, has given you faith to believe. There is no greater gift. You did not wise up one day and figure it out, but God, through His Spirit, opened your eyes so that you could see. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you have faith in Him, praise God for your faith. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you don't have this faith, cry out to Him and beg Him to give you faith. I believe He'll answer that prayer. He gives us faith. He gives us love. Christ works in us, not just faith, but love. He thanks God, verse 4, because of the love that they have for all the saints. Notice again, who is Paul thanking for the Colossians' love? He's thanking God. He doesn't say to Colossian Christians, thank you for being so loving. He says, thank God that you're so loving. Why? Why would Paul thank God for their love? Two reasons, I think. One, because of the type of love that it is. This is not the love of affections, the love of feelings, a love where you get all the butterflies in the stomach, you know. This is agape love. This is the love of sacrifice. This is the love of choosing to put someone else's good above your own. This is the pinnacle type of love. But there's another reason for why I think he thanks God for their love. Because of whom they're loving. Because of the love you have for who? All the saints. All the saints. Can I say something to you? Many of you already know this. Christian, sometimes it's hard to love church people. Some of you are like, he's not talking about me. Of course not. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody else. I had a pastor who said one time, the gospel light attracts some strange bugs. And oh, is that true? There are some weird people in church. Some of you, maybe you're visiting us for the first time. We're so glad you're here. And you're thinking, man, yeah, this guy's exactly right. You guys are all weird. We're weird. Welcome. Glad you're here. Sometimes we're hard to love. But Paul thanks God for their love. Why? Because their love is for all the saints. They love each other. Now, Christian, follower of Jesus here this morning. I want you to do a little exercise with me. I want you to think of one person in your church family who's the hardest for you to love. Okay? This is not just pastor talk. I really want you to do that. You doing it? One person in your church family that's hard for you to love. Raise your hand if you've got the person in mind. Wow. Horrible. Let's try again. And by the way, If you can't think of somebody, you know what that says to me? You are keeping your church family at a distance so that no one's close enough to you to tick you off. Okay? So, one person, it's hard for you to love. You got it? Buddy? Got it? A few more of you? Okay. All right. Are you patient with that person? Love is patient. Are you kind towards him or her? Love is kind. Are you harboring any feelings of jealousy towards that person? Are your conversations with that person ever marked by boasting or bragging? And by the way, Christians have our own way of bragging, don't we? Oh, you should have been with me in my quiet time this morning. I've been reading Leviticus, and wow, I just got some meat there. And I've been listening to Christian music all day. It's been great. That's Christian bragging. Okay? Are you boastful in your conversation with that person? Love does not boast. Are your feelings toward that person ever marked by arrogance? Love is not arrogant. Are you ever rude towards that person? Love is not rude. Do you ever insist on getting your own way with that person? Love does not insist on its own way. Are you ever grouchy or irritable with that person? Do you inwardly celebrate when that person fails? Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Do you rejoice when that person tells you the truth, even when that truth hurts? Love rejoices in the truth. Do you help bear that person's burdens? Love bears all things. Do you choose to believe the best about that person instead of assuming the worst about him or her? Love believes all things. Do you hope for the best for that person? Do you hope that they will thrive? Love hopes all things. Are you willing to endure with that person in love no matter how long it takes? Love endures all things. And I say to you, Christians, brothers and sisters here this morning, there is no greater mark of saving faith than love for your church family. That type of love for all of the saints. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So maybe you're here and you say, this is way too hard. It's hard for me to love that way. He talks about love for all the saints. How can I love that way? Well, how did the Colossians love? Look at verse 5. They loved because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. They loved because of hope. A couple years ago, I went to a seminar for office managers of doctor's offices, and I learned a principle that has stuck with me, and it irritates the crud out of my beautiful wife, but it's the difference between lag measures and lead measures. Okay? Let me explain this to you. You want to lose weight. Your goal is to lose 20 pounds in 2018. Okay? Now, that might be fine, and that might be a good thing to aim for, but that is not a good goal. Why? Because there's something that you do that causes the weight to fall off. Right? Those are called lead measures. Do this thing, and that will follow. It will lag behind. Make sense? So, if you want to lose weight in 2018, what are two big goals you should have? Eat right and exercise. Those are lead measures. You do those things, and this eventually should follow. Lagging behind, but it'll get there. Focus on the lead measures, and the lag will follow. Get it? Okay. Some of you look at this text, and you hear love for all the saints, and you say, okay, I've got to love, I've got to love, I've got to love. No. You've got to hope. If you don't love as you should, it is because you have lost your hope. Love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Christian, if you struggle to love, it is because your mind is too infatuated with this world instead of the next. C.S. Lewis was talking about people that say, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You've heard that. And he took an offense to that saying. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Brother, sister, if you're struggling to love, I would encourage you to hope. To hope. To dig your heels deep in the hope laid up for you in heaven. That means your hope is not on Air Force One. That means your hope is not in the House or the Senate. That means your hope is not in your community or your trust fund or your savings. Your hope is not in your next week at work. Your hope is not in your marriage. Your hope is not in your best friendship on the planet. Your hope is not in all the presents you'll open tomorrow that have already begun to decay. Your hope is laid up for you in heaven where neither thieves nor rust or moths can destroy. Your hope is untouchable. And maybe you say, what if I can't see that far? What if I'm struggling to hope and put my hope there? What if I'm struggling to see and believe in this place called heaven where we will live forever if our faith is in Christ? Now I would say to you, you knew this was coming, I will say to you what Leia Organa said in The Last Jedi. Hope is like the sun. If you only believe in it when you can see it, you'll never make it through the night. Don't just hope in the things that you can see. You'll never make it through the night, friend. Hope. Hope. Hope, faith, and love, all three of them are rooted in the gospel. Why do they have hope? Verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel which has come to you, as indeed is in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. There's a major concern in the American church, and that is that we think of the gospel as the ABCs to becoming a Christian. The good news of what Jesus did on the cross, that's the ABCs. You learn that, become a Christian, boom, graduate to the big stuff. That's the wrong way to think about it. The gospel is not the ABCs to becoming a Christian. It's the A to Z of the entire Christian life. You want to grow in your walk with Jesus? Grow deeper into the gospel. Grow deeper into the gospel. If the Christian life was like going to a mall, I think some of us think that the gospel is like one of the stores in the mall. You know, you can go to the shoe store and the women's clothing store, and there's not a men's clothing store, is there? You go to the FYE or whatever store you're going to go to, right? And the gospel is one of the stores in the mall. There's the gospel, and there's Christian parenting, and there's theology, and there's how Christians should vote, and there's all these different stores. The gospel is one of the stores in the mall. You need to know about that, but there's all these other places to explore. It's the wrong way to think about the gospel. The gospel is not one of the topics among many that the Christians should think about. The gospel is the floor that you're walking on wherever you are in the mall. And the gospel is the door that you walk through to enter. This is why in heaven, after all of this is said and done, the saints gather around the throne, and what is the song that they are singing? But worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're still singing about the gospel because the entire Christian life is all about what Christ has done. He works for us and He works in us. He works through us. Verse 6. The gospel has come to you, and indeed it's come in the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing. Brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, if you believe the gospel is true, then your heart should break for the nations that do not know Him. If your heart does not break for those that have never heard the name of Jesus, then there's a hole somewhere in your gospel. Paul says this gospel is spreading throughout the whole world, largely because of the works of Paul and others, to extend the gospel message. The reason why we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is because we really, really do believe that those who never repent and believe will spend eternity separated from Christ. Do you believe that, friend? If you do, then you'll care about God working through you. What type of people does God use? He uses this guy, Epaphras. We don't know anything about Epaphras. He's mentioned three times in the Bible. Once here, once in Colossians 4:12, and once in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. He's not an apostle. He might not even be an elder or a deacon. We don't know anything about this guy other than the few mentions that we see of him. But we do know this about Epaphras. We know that he took the Great Commission seriously. It was Epaphras who taught the Colossians the gospel. And Paul says of this Epaphras, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He is the one that they learned the gospel from. So, brother, sister, followers of Jesus, are you anyone's Epaphras? Has anyone learned the gospel through you? Robbie Gallaty says, the gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. Believe that. Do you believe that God saved you so that He can use you and work through you to bring the gospel message to somebody else? I do. So the question remains, how many of us are willing to be like this man, Epaphras, and to teach others the gospel and to spread the gospel? Well, how do we respond to this passage this morning? A couple of questions as we close. What are you thanking God for in your prayers? When you pray and give thanks to God, what sort of things are you thanking Him for? I think our thanksgiving says a lot about what we value. Notice what Paul thanks God for. Other Christians' faith, hope, and love. How often are prayers of thanksgiving all about presents and another month in the black, a good vacation? Should we thank God for those things? Absolutely. But when's the last time we prayed prayers of thanksgiving for the spiritual work that God is working in the hearts of His people? It says a lot about what we value when we give thanks. It's another question. Paul says he praises God for their faith in Christ. Friend, is your faith in Christ? Is it? If your faith is not in Christ, where is your faith? You might say, well, I'm not a man of faith. I'm a man of science. You are a man of faith. You are a woman of faith. Because no matter what you believe in, you are operating in faith that something, somewhere is true. I would submit to you that there is only one foundation strong enough to hold all the weight of your life, and that is Christ. Put your faith in Him. Another question from our text this morning. Are you loving the saints? If Paul wrote a letter to Pocosin Baptist Church, would he thank God for our love for all the saints? Would he thank you Christian, for your love for all the saints. For all the saints. You might say, I got some of them down. But what does it say if we only love the people that are easy to love? I think it says more about our love for ourselves than our love for our neighbor, don't you? Do you love the saints? Here's another question. Are you connected to a church family through membership? Here's the beautiful thing about church membership. It gives us names and faces that are meant to be the objects of our love. That membership list is not just a list of names of people that at one place and one time were connected to our church family. It is the list of names that we are called to love in this way. Do you have that connection, that covenant, that commitment to a local church? If you're here and your love is weak, how is your hope? How is your hope? What will you do this coming year to strengthen your hope in heaven? I wouldn't encourage you to go to the Christian bookstore and find books that talk about near-death experiences where people visited heaven. I think God told us all we need to know about heaven in His Word. Read His Word about heaven. Maybe your hope in heaven is shallow because your hope on this earth is so great. What are the things in this world that you're hoping in? Maybe for you, part of strengthening your hope there is lessening your grip here. How will you strengthen your hope in heaven? Maybe that will be less materialism. Maybe that will be more faithfulness in your Bible reading. Maybe that will be more giving, letting go of the things that you have. Maybe it'll be something like a mission trip in which you will go intentionally, deliberately, for the purpose of telling other people about our hope in heaven. How will you cling to the Word of Truth, the Gospel, in 2018? Let me ask a question a little closer to home. How will you allow the Gospel to be on display in your home and your Christmas celebration tomorrow? I told our Sunday school class, the presents that you're going to be opening tomorrow have already started to rot and decay. You're welcome. Merry Christmas! Bah humbug, right? But it's true, isn't it? It's true. It's absolutely true. And we spend, and this is not wrong, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, I did it too. But we spend time in wrapping and beautifying things that are decaying. Don't we? It's not wrong to celebrate and even enjoy these gifts. But what will you do in your Christmas celebration to remind your family that there is a hope that lasts beyond every gift? Hope that we have laid up for us in heaven. How will you bring that to bear in your Christmas celebration this week? What are you doing to help spread the gospel to the world? One pastor puts it this way, we have three options. Go, send, or disobey. Go, send, or disobey. What are you doing to help spread the gospel across the world? Who are the Epaphrases in your life? Who are the people in your life that have made known to you the Word of Truth, the Gospel? When's the last time you said thank you to them? When's the last time you praised God for them? What are you doing to be an Epaphras for someone else? Moms and dads, how can you be like Epaphras in your own home with your own children? And maybe you are fighting to faithfully communicate the gospel truth that Christ works for us, in us, and through us to your family, to the people in your life, and you're beginning to feel weary and beat down and you just want to give up. I would remind you, and I love this phrase, Paul says of Epaphras, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You don't do it for them, moms. You don't do it for them, dads. You don't do it for them, grandparents. You're a minister of Christ on their behalf. If I could say one final thing to you, brothers and sisters, before we close in prayer. Remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. As soon as Christmas wrapping paper is thrown in the trash bag and the Christmas treats are thrown in the trash can, whatever we didn't eat, as soon as the tree is brought out to the road and the decorations are taken off, we'll begin thinking about 2018. Many of us will start thinking about New Year's resolutions. And I read somewhere that 88% of New Year's resolutions fail. Maybe your stats aren't that much better. But there was a study in the New York Times a couple of years ago where they said there is one indicator that can determine whether a New Year's resolution is successful or a failure. Here it is. Was that resolution done with someone, or was it done by yourself? Here's a lesson that I think only Christians can truly understand. It matters more who you're with than what you do. Here's the good news from verse 8. Paul says of Epaphras, "He made known to us your love in the Spirit." God is with us, Christian. Will you pray?